The only survivor of a shipwreck was washed up on a small uninhabited island. And he prayed feverishly, fervishly, for God to rescue him. Every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none seemed forthcoming. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood to protect him from the elements and to store his possessions. One day, after scavenging for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames, with smoke rolling up to the sky. He felt that the worst had happened, and everything was lost. He was stunned with disbelief, grief, and anger, and he cried out, "God, how could you do this to me?" Early the next day, he was awakened by the sound of a ship approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. "How did you know I was here?" asked the weary man of his rescuers. "We saw your smoke signal," came the reply. You know, sometimes we do not see how God is working through the pain in our lives, through the hardship in our lives, through things that come that are discouraging to us. Seems like the worst thing that could possibly happen. And yet God is still working His plan, His sovereign plan, even through the pain and the heartaches in our lives. I preached last Sunday at Copano Baptist Church. It's a church that God has allowed us to start out in Ownersport. And my focus was on trusting God when you do not have food and when you do not have water. And I asked, we had about 90 or so people that were attending, and I said, "How many of you know what I'm talking about? You are without food. You have been without food. You have been without water. Would you raise your hand?" And many folks raised their hand. Let me ask you, how many of you know what it's like to be without food, without water? Anybody here, raise your hand. You say, "There was a time I know what it's like. I was without food." Some are raising their hands. You know what it's like to be without. Many of us don't realize what that's like. But can you imagine, we're going through the book of Exodus at our church. And can you imagine being in the wilderness? God has just brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And He just parted the Red Sea. And you get to the other side, and you are with your family, with your animals, and with 2.5 million people in the wilderness. And you don't have food. And you don't have water. And there's 2.5 million of you without food and without water. Can you imagine what that would be like? What is God doing? What is He doing bringing this whole big group, 2.5 million people, into the wilderness? And then we talked about how God provided. God told Moses to take his staff and to hit a rock. And that's what Moses does. And you know, I have a picture of this. I have a picture of Moses right after he hit the rock. And there's a little bit of water coming out of the rock, streaming out, kind of like a water fountain. For 2.5 million people. You know, do you think a little stream of water? I don't think so. I mean, it doesn't say exactly what happened, but 2.5 million people were provided with water from Almighty God. That must have been like a fire hydrant bursting open. The water must have just gushed out of there for 2.5 million people and their animals to drink. And then God provides this large group of people with food. He sends quail. Now, say two people could eat one quail. I figure quail are, what, about that big? You know? Say two people could eat one. Well, you're talking over a million quail birds. Over a million! That is an awesome, powerful, wonderful, great, stupendous, mighty God who can provide food, over a million quail birds, water for 2.5 million people and their animals in the wilderness, and He provided for them during that time. What an awesome, powerful God we have. Because these things were written for our learning, that we might have hope. We have a great God. What a powerful God we have. And I want us to look this morning at something that is more necessary than food. Something that is more necessary to us than water. Say, what could that be? What's more necessary than food or water? Something that is absolutely essential for our survival. John 3:16. Can we quote that together? Let's say it together. I know you might learn it in a different version, but let's just try saying it together. They're pretty close. Let's all say it, please, together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I were to ask you to choose maybe the word that is the core of that verse, I'm sure we'd have different responses. Maybe you would say the word love is at the key of that verse. God so loved the world. Maybe you'd say the key, I think, is the word gave. He loved the world so much that He gave His Son Jesus. Maybe you'd say the key to that verse is we get everlasting life because of God's great gift of Jesus. It's everlasting life. I want you to think that maybe the key is found in the word perish. We're sinful people. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Yet, while we were yet sinners, while we were perishing, without hope, God loved us. A destiny that you and I had coming to us. An inescapable destiny from our perspective. There's nothing that we could do. We're without hope. Our destiny was to perish because of sin. The wages of your sin, of my sin, is death. Yet God responded so that we should not perish. God responded in love. God gave Jesus so that we would know His salvation, so that He would receive the glory due unto His name. Because all we like sheep, it says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. Our griefs Jesus took upon Himself. Our sorrows He carried. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was bruised. The cross was necessary because of my sin. I don't know when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you have. But I was a young boy when I understood the gospel. I understood that Jesus died on the cross for me because of my sin. And I knew that I deserved God's wrath. But I don't think it was till later on in life when I said deliberately, when I said no to God, and I said yes to my flesh, and I deliberately disobeyed what I knew to be God's path for me, that I realized possibly even in a greater way than I did when I was a young boy, that I was so totally unworthy of God's grace. Here He had saved me. Here He had kept me from an eternity in hell by sending Jesus to die. And I said no to Him. I said yes to my flesh. What grace God showered upon me. How unworthy I am. I need the cross just as much today as when I first believed. I need my sins forgiven. I still go astray. I still rebel. I still go my own way. And He hath laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. The necessity of the cross is because of our sin. But then look at what it says in verse 17 of John 3. It says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The man gripped the sharp knife and lifted the head of the sacrifice. It was the head of the son that he loved, his firstborn, the one promised. And yet in obedience to God, he committed himself to killing his own son because the God of the universe told him to. And yet graciously, God, in this story, provided another way. In the stead of His Son, God provided a ram. When Abraham was going with his son up to the mountain where God had told him to offer his son asked him a question, "Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide Himself a lamb for the sacrifice." Isn't that exactly what God did? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our stead, in our place. The Lamb of God was slain for our sins. Apart from the shed blood of Jesus, all of us would face an eternity in hell without hope. And that is because there is nothing in all of the universe, there is nothing in all of time that can cleanse us from our sin apart from Jesus. But there are many that miss the cross. There are many, the Bible says, "Broad is the gate, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that follow that path." Many miss the cross. Did you know that you can ask Jesus for salvation and not get it? You say, wow, what? What are you saying? You can ask Jesus for salvation and not get it. Well, there were two thieves on the cross. Both of them asked Jesus for salvation. You remember? The first one said, save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. This man came face to face with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He asked for salvation, but he did not receive it. Only one received God's salvation. How can that be? You might say, I prayed a prayer. Doesn't praying a prayer save me? No, it doesn't. Many people testify they have accepted Christ into their hearts, and yet they do not see their sin. They do not see the eternity that awaits them. They do not see the salvation from their sin that Jesus has provided on the cross. The whole meaning of salvation is that God has dealt radically with my sin. He has done something about what I could not do anything about. He has covered my sin. He has paid my sin payment. There may be some who have never truly turned from their sin, and yet they believe that they are saved. Salvation cannot be yours apart from turning from sin to the Savior. The reason He's called our Savior is because He is saving us from something. Our sin and the consequences of our sin. This man came face to face with Jesus. He asked for salvation, but he didn't receive it. One thing, he was asking insincerely. He was sarcastically, probably insulting. Aren't you the Christ? Why don't you save yourself and us? And then he was asking for the salvation that Jesus was not offering. Get me out of this mess, is what he wanted. Get me off of this cross. This is not where I want to be. Can't you do something about it? He's trying to save his skin, not trying to get salvation for his soul. Jesus could have saved him physically. He could have got him off the cross. He could have come down from the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels and they would have rescued him from that cross. But he didn't do that. There was a more important thing that he was doing, and that is he was taking our sin penalty upon himself. The other thief admitted his sinfulness and Jesus' innocence. He says to the other thief, don't you fear God? We are supposed to be up here. We've deserved this. This man has done nothing to justify this. And then he asks for eternal salvation. He says, remember me. Jesus, act on behalf of me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response was, today you will be with me in paradise. God made him who had no sin to be sin for you and for me. On the cross, Jesus died for your sin, for every one of them, for my sin. The cross was where sin was dealt with once and for all. And so this morning, as we sing these songs, we rejoice in the fact that our sin payment has been dealt with. We are redeemed. We are bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can, with all joy in our hearts, with total thanksgiving for what not we have done at all, but everything of what Jesus has done, we can thank Him and praise Him this morning for His great grace that has been showered upon us. There's a custom in the ancient world that whenever anything significant happened, that they would raise a stone to mark the occasion. Sometimes they would do that. They would put a big stone up to mark the occasion. And in some sense, God has His stones today in us, our lives. Because when the world looks at us, they're supposed to be saying, when they see you and when they see me and they see us living our lives out, they should be saying, what happened to make that person like they are? Why does that person have joy in their life when I don't have it? Why is that person seeming to be able to trust when everything is falling apart around them? What do they have that I don't have? And the answer is from us, stones that are supposed to be monuments of God's grace. The answer should come from us. What have we but that we have not received from God? How can we glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world? It's the cross of Christ. That should be our answer. Jesus did something for me on the cross. He took my sin. And He can do the same thing for you. There's a song, a hymn. And I asked a few people this morning, do you know this hymn? And I don't think most of you do. But if you do, you can sing it with me. So I'm going to try to sing it. I want you to think about the words. It goes like this. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Father, we want to just glory in the cross of Jesus this morning. We pray that it will be true of us, that You are our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the course, knowing within us it's all because of You. It's the power of You. And You get all the glory. And how can we glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, where You have died, You have shed Your blood, You have ransomed us from an eternity of separation from You. And we now have hope. We now have joy. We now have reason for being in this life. You have given us so many things. And so when the food runs out, that's no reason for us to complain and worry, because we know that You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and You could so easily provide for our little needs with Your great hand. And so we can trust You. When the water is not there, that's no need to worry. It's no need to fear. You provided for 2.5 million people in the wilderness, and you can surely provide for our little needs. You are a great God. There is no reason for us to worry. No reason for anxiety. In fact, you have commanded us to be anxious for nothing. In everything, we can make our requests known to you, our great God. And we can have peace in the midst of pain. We can have rejoicing in the midst of heartache, because we know in our hearts that you are in control. That you are our God. That you loved us so much that you died for us, for your glory, to redeem a people unto yourself for the praise of your glorious name. May we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, grabbing a hold of what we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.